The Lord willing, I'll be going home tomorrow and swimming home or canoeing home or whatever I do, mudsliding home, whatever. If we get to the airport, I'll fly out tomorrow morning, and I'll be back in up in Morgan Hills 2 weeks from now, beginning on the 31st, and then I'll be here again in the summer, and then back again in the fall. But other than that, I'm just in and out of the state of California and all over America. But pray for us and for God's hand upon us, please. And Susan and Bethany will be traveling with me all next month. I have to leave when I get back from California the second time, I'll leave to go to Florida. And they just felt led to go with me to Florida for all of February. I said, well, they were fair weather Christians, amen? And they knew exactly when to go. I told Susan today, I said, you knew not to come here this week, didn't you? She said, oh, no, honey, I just felt like I needed to be home, amen? But anyway, they'll get to be with me, and that'll be a real blessing. The church that I told you about in North Carolina, man, they're just having a great time. Last night, they had a 70-year-old lady and a 79-year-old lady saved in visitation. And soul winning. And the pastor called me and said, man, I need you to come back. I want you to preach tonight. I said, well, there's a problem with that. I'm at Lompoc Valley tonight. So he wanted me to be there tonight and start up the meeting again. And the Lord's just really working there. And there is such a time as a time of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. God does that. Not a preacher, not an evangelist. The Lord does that. Amen?
Amen.
And I want to see and hear in the days ahead about a great time of refreshing here at Lompoc, and how that God's working and how that the rain stopped and that all those good things. Somebody told me on the way in last night, they said, you don't understand, this is a blessing for us to get all this rain. I said, well, I'm glad you're getting blessed so good. I wish it was next week, amen. But anyway, I'm just so glad to have been here, and it's always such a joy to be around our friends and to be here and be here in the church. Thank you for the meals, ladies, for each night, last night, tonight, and Monday night. We had a great meal in the fellowship hall and just great food, more than we could ever eat. Where was that boy that ate all the food? I hadn't seen him yet. No, it wasn't Angel. It was a boy last night. What was his name? Cody ate, I think, 5 helpings of food. And I was it 6? Or something like that. But I asked his mom, I said, do you feed this boy? But he had 2 long, skinny legs, and seems like the skinny ones eat the most. Amen? I mean, they were just 2 big old long silos, and he was filling them up. And But I appreciate the goodness of the Lord and the graciousness of God's people. I did bring some CDs in tonight. I've been forgetting to bring them in. It's our family singing CDs and beautiful music. If you don't have those, avail yourselves of those. Those are $10 each, and they don't get any cheaper than that. There's no such thing as a special, but I'll do just tonight, 1 for $10, 2 for $20, and 3 for $30, all right? That'll be a Lompoc special. But anyway, those are in the back. We have 3 CDs. We preach a lot about what bad music the kids should not listen to, but we ought to give them something for replacement. Amen? And so grab that if you can. And thank you again for all the goodness and hospitality that you've provided for me. The book of Hebrews tonight, chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7. And I hope you are praying for the poor folks in Haiti, praying for God's hand upon them. What a sad thing that they had another earthquake today, apparently, and it's just added to and compounded their problems. And I read today in the newspaper that the body count or the death toll is estimated at over 200,000 people. And that is just hard to fathom. And to think that that many people have already perished as a result of this awful devastation. And so pray for the Lord's hand upon them. I understand one of the men told me tonight that a cruise ship pulled up, and they were actually parasailing and sunbathing on the beaches of Haiti while people were being rescued. So that didn't work out well. I think they pulled out. But anyway, what a sad thing. Some people are down there on a cruise ship while others are perishing. Isn't that a sad thing? Amen? And pray for the Lord's hand upon them. And pray for God's hand upon America and for our nation. And if you haven't done so, I'd like for you to log on to our website. It's countdownrevival.com. And we do send out a weekly update. It's just a little email update. When you go on the website on the main page of countdownrevival.com, there's a place that'll say sign up now for a weekly update. If you put your email address in there and click the button, it'll be automatically put on our email update list, and we send that out to several thousand people every week. Just a little note and reminding you to pray for revival, encouraging you to seek God. And then at the first Tuesday of every month, I always remind people to pray for revival and fast for revival on the first Tuesday of each month. How many of you could do that? Can I see your hands? Yeah, and how many of you could skip one meal on the first Tuesday of each month? Could I see your hand for America, for this country? Some of you could definitely afford to do that. Amen? We all could. And we're a very spoiled nation. We're blessed beyond measure. Many nations, they only eat one meal a day, if that. Here we feel cheated if we don't get our three squares and all that. We are a very, very blessed and prosperous nation. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. Please stand up together for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 7, and I saw one lady in the back was standing already. Amen, already beat me to the punch. All right, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, please. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, the coming to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did, what? Once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, a very familiar portion of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse number 8. If you know this verse, you might want to say it from memory. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And for a few moments tonight, I'd like to speak, and I really probably won't get wound up preaching tonight, but I want to give you a testimony out of my own life, and I want to speak to you simply on a subject entitled, Five Reasons Why I Could Never Be a Catholic Again. I've met Christians that, to be very frank, were very harsh and mean toward our Catholic friends. I know Catholic people. I speak to them regularly. Some Catholic people that I know are very devout, very sincere people, but they are sincerely mistaken about some very important Bible truths. I've met people that I feel that go to a Catholic church, and somewhere in their life, they have probably trusted Christ as their Savior. I do not believe that all Catholics will go to hell. I do not believe because a person's a Catholic or a Methodist or a Presbyterian that they will go to hell. I believe a person will die and go to hell because they have never trusted Christ as their Savior. Do I have an amen? And the Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I want to give you some reasons why I, biblically and of conviction, could never be a member of a Catholic church again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray thy power upon it. And God, we ask tonight in Jesus' name that you would speak wonderfully and very deeply to each one of our lives tonight. Thank you for that which you'll do. Thank you for this great week we've had together. And for those who have trusted you and believed on Christ and gotten saved throughout this week, would you move on us tonight? And God, if there's one here under the sound of my voice who does not know you, I pray that they'll find eternal life tonight through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise, for it's in your precious name that we pray these things. All of God's people said, You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. I was born in 1956 into a very large family in the city of Baltimore. We lived in a little suburb called Parkville, which was right on the city line. And if you were to get onto the bus on the number 19 to go down into the city, just a few blocks down, you'd cross over the city line and would be officially within the city limits of the city of Baltimore. I remember all of my memories as a kid that my parents, who had 8 children and raised 8 children and several foster children as well, I always remembered the fact that we were raised as very devout Catholics. In my memory as a child, there was always relics on top of all the dressers in our dining room. My mom had a little place with a picture of the Sacred Mary and with a statue of Mary and had little candles there. And I remembered my earliest memories that we would get into our big station wagon and always go to the Mass on Sunday morning. I remember going to the Mass and as a kid many times thinking, why is he speaking in a strange language? And the Father would say the Mass in Latin, and we didn't know what he was saying, and we would answer in Latin out of our Catholic hymnal and out of our Catholic liturgy book, and we would read back and forth. Many times throughout the Mass they would have us kneel, and we would kneel on the kneelers for various times. And when we get up again, and I remember at the end of the pew as kids, before we got into the pew, we would do like this and make a sign of the cross, and many times even genuflect, and then we get into the pew. I remember as a kid, my first day of school at St. Ursula's School. It was a Catholic school. In the first grade, I walked in, and there were the nuns in their habits who had given their lives literally give their life to serve the Lord as virgins and stay that way for the rest of their lives. That's all that I ever knew. We were in the Archdiocese of Baltimore in the St. Ursula's Parish. And then I remember as a kid growing up, as I went through the catechism and through the Catholic teaching, that in the fourth grade, I finally observed my first Holy Communion. As kids, we'd put on little white buck shoes and have little white outfits and have everything just so. And I even found a picture not long ago of me with my first Holy Communion. You never saw a more holy looking child in your life. And this little fella just standing there getting my first communion. I remember we would go forward and we would kneel, and the Father, Father Martel or Father Sweeney or Father Link, whoever our father was, he would say the communion with us, and he would say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and we would take that body of Christ, and then we would all drink of that wine, and we literally now were a part of the Catholic Church. In my fifth grade, I joined the altar boys. Boy, I wanted to be one of those kids up there at the front who would help to say the Mass. All summer long, I had to go to school and learn the Mass in Latin, and the Father would say the Mass in certain parts, and the altar boy would say certain parts, and we as altar boys would go out and we would hold the chalice for the priest as he would take the water and the wine and mix it together, and then he would break the host, and we were involved in all that great sacrament each week as we took the Holy Communion and took the Eucharist, and we were involved in serving the Mass. I remember as a kid growing up, eventually I started to get into trouble. For some reason, even though I went to church, even though I went to communion, even though I went to the Catholic school, even though we observed the Mass regularly, even though I was involved in all these things, for some reason, there was something in my heart that had never changed, and I still had a great hunger and thirst and propensity towards sin. It seemed like I'd asked God to forgive me, but it always seemed to be more sin and more sin, and eventually about the age of about 11 or 12 years old, I was expelled from the altar boys, expelled from the Boy Scouts, got in all kinds of trouble as a kid, and began to live in my life a life of ungodliness and a life of sin. In the meanwhile, my father was a very devout Catholic man. He and my mom, my mother, raised 8 children according to the Catholic faith. They were to have a large family, and so they did. They did not believe in abstinence in any kind. They did not believe in birth control. They believed in a large family, and they had a very large family. My dad was a shoemaker by day, and he played music by night. He was a great accomplished clarinet player with jazz bands and all that. And every night he'd go out and play. And then every Saturday afternoon of his life, even though he probably worked a total of about 70 hours a week to keep food on the table for 8 kids, my dad every Saturday afternoon would go up to the rectory and he would help the priest. I remember one day my dad came home, and I heard him talking to my mom and say, "We won't be going to the Mass tomorrow." She said, "What's the problem?" He said, "We won't be going back to the Catholic Church. We'll never go back again." Little did I know that my dad was starting to ask questions. He wondered as he watched the priests as they would sit up in the rectory and drink beer on Saturday afternoon. And my dad, even though he was a layman working many times, they'd ask him to get the beer and run in there and get us another one. And it was almost as if he was a form of slave for these priests. And he said one day, as they told him to go down to the bar and buy a case of beer and come back with it, he asked himself, "Why am I doing this?" It was not a spiritual question. He said, "Why am I not home watching Notre Dame and drinking beer, and they're up there at the rectory, and here I am working?" And he began for the first time as a younger man to read his Bible, and the more he read, the more discrepancies he found in the Catholic Church. By parents got out of church altogether. And then they began on a search and a quest to find God. And I'm so happy to tell you that one day I came home from high school. I was about 15 years old. My mom was sitting in her in the kitchen with her Bible open. When I walked in from school, tears were running down her cheeks. By this time, I'd grown my hair way over my shoulders and was playing music in a rock and roll band. But I walked in and I said, "What's wrong with you? Are you all right?" She said, "There's nothing wrong with me, son. Today I found Christ as my Savior. I've been religious all of my life, but I've never been saved, and today I was born again." My parents both got saved. My dad got saved about 6 months later. God changed their life. They joined a little community church near where we lived that preached the Bible. It wasn't a Baptist church, but they were good, a good doctrinal church, and they loved the Word of God. And as they studied the Bible, eventually, when I was finally nearly 20 years of age, they led me to Christ. I got saved, and then God began to work and change my life completely. I began to read the Bible and study the Word of God, and eventually God transformed my life like He did theirs. The Bible says tonight in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I want you to know that I never heard a sermon about long hair, but I studied the Bible and I felt like I needed to get a haircut. I never heard a sermon about cigarettes. Our pastor never said, "Bless God, you bunch of smokers, amen." He never said anything like that. Hey, by the way, somebody said, "Brother Ross, do you think I can smoke and go to heaven?" "Yes, but you'll smell like you went to the other place." Amen? And somebody said, "Well, preacher, do you think I can chew tobacco and go to heaven?" "Yes, but you'll have to go to hell to spit." But anyway, I never heard a sermon about cigarettes and never heard a sermon about long hair. But as I studied the Word of God, God began to transform my life. How many believe the Bible is God's Word? Do I have an amen? And how many believe as you study the Bible, God's Word will do His work in your life, and that incorruptible seed of the Word of God began to take root in my heart. After I'd been saved for a period of time, I began to study what the Bible says and realize some great discrepancies about the Catholic faith. I do want to say tonight that Baptists are not the only saved people. Do I have an amen? Sometimes we think that if you're not an independent Baptist, you know, "Are you independent Baptist?" "Yes, sir, brother. I'm independent, fundamental, temperamental, premillennial, and judgmental." Amen? And some people tend to think if you're not a judgmental Baptist and you don't have it all together, I'm a Baptist because I believe that a Baptist church is the closest thing to what the Bible teaches in the Word of God. And yet, understand tonight that there are many good saved people who may not be just like us on some areas and some fine points, but wait a minute. There are many things that the Bible teaches us that the Catholic Church literally is in contradiction of. If you go to foreign countries of the world, and I have, there are some places where the Catholic Church is very involved in the political community and very involved in the oppression of entire people groups. And if you study it out carefully, there are many reasons why you and I cannot be a Catholic tonight. I want to say tonight, I can never be a Catholic. for several reasons. Number one, I cannot be a Catholic because of the finished work of Christ. I cannot be a Catholic tonight because with every time that a Catholic church observes the Mass, that priest actually believes that Christ is being crucified all over again, anew and afresh. If you study it out, you'll find that when they go up on the tabernacle, and when they go up and take the host, which is they say is the body of Christ, that during the Mass and during Eucharist time, they open up that tabernacle, they take out that large wafer. I was a kid growing up, and boy, that large wafer, I'd see that one. I'd always say to myself, why can't I have one of those big ones? Amen? I remember those hosts. I liked them. I used to want to go to the Mass just to get a host, and I got expelled from the altar boys because I got into them and was found with a whole supply in my pocket in school, and that wasn't a good thing. Do I have an amen? They weren't blessed yet, and they tasted great. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. But the priest would take that large host, and I always wondered, why did he have such a big host? I didn't realize this as a young Catholic boy, but every time that they observed the Mass, when he took that large host, he would break that, and he would take that water and that wine and mingle it together, and they believed that Christ was being crucified, and Christ was being offered, and that body and blood of Christ was being offered up every time the Mass was observed. You know what that is, folks? That's not only a bad doctrine, that borderlines on blasphemy. Do I have an amen? Why? Because we read in Hebrews chapter 7 that Christ, He offered Himself once for us. In other words, Christ doesn't have to die over and over and over again. How many of you remember when on Calvary's cross, one of His last cries was, "It is finished." And when He cried, "It is finished," He wasn't talking about His physical death. He was talking about the work of atonement, the great work of salvation, and the propitiatory work of Christ that He wrought for you and I on the cross was accomplished and finished once and for all. Unfortunately, our dear Catholic friends, they rely on works. They rely on the saints. They rely on the prayers of the saints. As a kid growing up, whenever we lost something, we had a prayer for everything. And if we lost anything, we would pray to Saint Anthony. How many remember that? We would pray a prayer like this: "Saint Anthony, Saint Anthony, please come around. Something is lost and must be found." And what's amazing is we would find it and we would say, "Oh, thank you for Saint Anthony for helping me out." We had Saint Christopher, and he would help us travel. And we had all types of saints for this and that and the other. My friends, we don't need any saints to help us because Jesus did it all. Do I have an amen? And He is our great high priest. And because of His finished work on Calvary's cross, I cannot be a Catholic again. And so the doctrine of transubstantiation, where the priest believes that the wafer becomes the body and the wine becomes the blood, that is a false doctrine. Christ died once for our sins. Somebody say amen. Amen. I cannot be a Catholic because of the finished work of Christ. I cannot be a Catholic, number two, because of the false teachings about Mary. And if you study your Bible, you'll find out that Mary was a wonderful Hebrew maiden. She was a virgin. Do I have an amen? She was a real biological, physical virgin. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, God said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And so God, all the way back to Isaiah, prophesied that this one young woman would be a virgin. The Bible said before they came together, she was with child of the Holy Ghost in the book of Matthew. And God made it very clear she was a virgin, but she was not God. And I believed all of my life and was taught as a Catholic boy in the Immaculate Conception. And that means the Immaculate Conception meant literally that Mary conceived Christ because she was without sin. No, she was not without sin. She was a sinner just like you and I are. But yet she obeyed God. She was a virgin, but she was not without sin. Are you following me tonight? Now, there is no such thing as an Immaculate Conception. The only thing I know of was the Immaculate Reception. deception, and that was Franco Harris and the Pittsburgh Steelers. That's a whole nother sermon, amen? But I'm talking about the fact that there was an immaculate conception that is a false doctrine, and that is a false teaching. As a kid growing up, we used to say we would go to the confessional, and the priest would send us back to the altar, and he would tell us to say three Hail Marys and two Our Fathers. I remember saying many times, Hail Mary, full of grace, Mother of God, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And we'd say it over and over again. There's a Catholic channel in the city of Nashville. If you turn it on Saturday night, they're saying Our Fathers, they're saying Hail Marys, they have rosaries that they hang around their necks with beads. The small beads are Hail Marys, the large beads are Our Fathers, and you go right through that rosary, and you think you have really gotten a hold of God. Friends, that is a false teaching. Do I have an amen? And she is called the Blessed Eternal Virgin. I do not even believe necessarily that she is an eternal virgin. I believe eventually she became Joseph's real biological wife. But she did conceive Christ as a virgin. Any more than that is a false teaching. And understand this tonight, that the devil wants to do anything he can to get people to have anything between them and God. Do I have an amen? The Bible tells us tonight, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. When I get on my knees at night, I do not pray to Mary. I do not pray to Christopher. I do not pray to Michael Jackson. I pray to Jesus. Amen? And we go directly to God through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the finished work of Christ. There's the false teaching of Mary. I cannot be a Catholic because of the corruptions, the corrupted office of the priesthood. There is such a thing in the Bible as a wonderful man that God uses in your life, and he's called a pastor. And God uses leaders, and God uses spiritual authorities, and God uses deacons, and he uses teachers, and pastors, and evangelists, and on and on. But understand something tonight. Those pastors, as wonderful as they are not our priests to God. Because when Baptists eventually revolted from the Church of England, it was over the doctrine of the priesthood of every believer. Do you know what happened when you got saved? We have Christ as our high priest. Somebody say amen. And every believer is a priest to God. That means that we have access to the throne without someone going on our behalf. I remember those Catholic days as a kid. We'd all stand in line for the confessional, and every now and then they felt like our school, probably the nuns said, boy, these kids are full of sin, they need to confess their sins, or I don't know, in Easter time and special holidays and Lent, we'd all line up all the way down the aisle of the church, and we'd stand in line and wait, and there were two confessionals, one on each side. Actually, they were in the back of our church, and we would all line up as kids and wait our turn, and in each confessional was a booth. You would go into that booth, and there was a red light and a green light. As while the red light was on, it meant somebody was kneeling in there and confessing their sins to the priest. When they got up and left, the green light came on. We would get on the kneeler and start going up and down, flashing on red and green, and our friends outside would laugh and stuff, and we'd be in there goofing around, confessing our sins at the same time. Is that hypocrisy or is that not? And I remember going in there, and there was a little veil there, and the priest would be on the other side as if we did not know we were. We could smell their cologne, or we could smell the cigarettes, and we knew which one it was. That's Father Martell. He smokes Marlboros. We can tell who he is. That's Father Link. He always drinks beer. Amen? And you could smell them on the other side. You'd smell their cologne, and you'd confess your sins to the priesthood. Wait a minute. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to confess our sins to a priest. We're to confess our sins to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do I have an amen? And these dear deluded men have taken the place of God. They are corrupted through the confession. They are corrupted through their concessions. You say, what do you mean by that? They are corrupted by the fact that a Catholic can buy indulgences. That means that a Catholic is allowed to purchase himself indulgences for certain sins. He can commit certain things if he gives a certain amount of money to the church. Now, Pastor, that'd be a great way to get some building fund money. Amen? But I'm saying tonight, that is an unbiblical practice, an unscriptural thing. And then, of course, I could not follow the priesthood, their corruptions, because of oppression. I've been in other countries of the world where the priests keep people under bondage, where they insist that people almost pay taxes to the Catholic Church. They live a very lavish life, while that society lives in dire poverty. I've been in Central America and South America and the Philippine Islands and other places where I see the fact that people are kept under check, and the priesthood and the priests are the ones who keep them under that oppression. In the Philippines, there's another group. It's called the Church of Christ. It is very similar to the Catholic Church here in America. It is a cult. Even if you study it out, it is really equivalent of a cult. And all these men would bring people into bondage, and people would bring them under works of the law in order to get to heaven. They must not stand in the way of Christ. And so, because of the corrupted office of the priesthood. Now, of course, we have learned in America the awful things that priests have done to little boys and little girls through the years. And as a young boy, we'd go down to a place called Ruck Shore. Every year we'd go down to the Eastern Shore. The priest would take all the altar boys. The priest would have a large keg of beer. They would drink beer. They would drink alcohol. And I witnessed the priest actually take little boys into rooms, ones that they chose, and take them in there. I do not know what they did, but after we, in the last few years, have seen the awful abuses of children. Probably we had molestation even in the parish which I live. May God help us. Do I have an amen? And yet tonight, we must understand that because of the corrupted offices of the priesthood, I cannot be a Catholic again. Well, what else? Because of the number four, a false view of Scripture. A false view of Scripture. A true Baptist believes in the doctrine, we call it sola scriptura. It means the Bible is final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Amen. We believe in a closed canon. Do I have an amen? In other words, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Study your Bible. You'll find that the Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And in Revelation chapter number 22, some of the last words of the Bible, Jesus made it very clear that if any man were to add to these words, all the plagues of the book of Revelation would be added unto him. The canon was closed in those last words of the book of Revelation. Do I have an amen? Amen. Never again did God reveal His sacred word. He has not only closed it, but now He has preserved it. Do I have an amen? Somebody said, do you believe the Bible's inspired? You better believe I do. I believe that this book is still inspired. Do I have an amen? Why? Because God has preserved His Word. Now, well, stay with me for a second. If some of you kind people give me a can of peaches, and they do this in the South, and I'll be preaching in a church down South, and some dear old lady say, here you go, Brother Rossi, I got you these. And they can some peaches and put them in a ball jar. I know the canning process and how it works. I can keep those peaches on the shelf for a year, maybe 2 years. I can open them up, and if she's done it right, those peaches are just as fresh as the day you put them in. You know why? Because they've been preserved. Do I have an amen? And if the Bible has been preserved since it was inspired and then preserved, guess what? It's still inspired. And the Bible said the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So tonight, The Catholic believes this. He believes in the doctrine of extra-biblical revelation. That means that every now and then the Pope can give out a revelation that is called ex cathedra, and when the Pope gives that revelation out, that is higher than the revelation that is found in the Word of God. Their extra-biblical revelation supersedes whatever is written in the Bible. My friends, that's false doctrine. Do I have an amen? And that is not true. They the Catholic also believes, and especially when I was growing up, they have changed this somewhat and modified it because they were losing so many members. But Catholics also believe that a priest is needed to interpret the truth, that a priest is needed to give the revelation of what is taught in the Bible. Do you know that when we grew up, when my dad finally went to the priest and told him he'd been reading the Bible and what he read in the Bible was not matching what it was found in the Catholic Church, the priest rebuked him and told him he should never read the Bible on his own. He should never read Scripture on his own. And yet God said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. How many of you love reading the Bible? Guess what? As a Catholic, you are taught not to read the Bible. You are taught not. I was pulling into the city of Baltimore last year, and I saw this billboard sign. It said, read your Bible, the Catholic Church. I couldn't believe it, because guess what? That's not what they really believe. Do I have an amen? I guess they put that up there to say, well, oh, after all, we have a billboard that says that. That's not what they want. The Catholic Church really believes that you need a priest to interpret the Bible. And so then we find that they have added extra books to the canon of Scripture. They've added the Maccabees. They've added several other books. The Apocrypha has been changed from what the Revelation teaches. You can take a Catholic Bible, and for the most part, you can lead a Catholic to Christ with his own Bible. I've done it. You can show him Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. It's right there in a Catholic Bible. The problem is, they're going to have some other books, five in particular, that are added to the 66 books of the Bible. And so we must not embrace Catholicism because of the false view of Scripture. And then I can never be a Catholic again, number five, because of the assurance of eternal life. A Catholic has no assurance of eternal life. A Catholic believes in the doctrine called purgatory. How many of you grew up thinking that when you died, you'd go to purgatory? Amen? How many of you believe that? Boy, I believe that. I really believe that I would go to purgatory and do some time. That's real exciting. Sort of like going to prison. Amen? And when I went to purgatory, that I really believe that my mom would go up to the church house and go up on Saturday and light candles for me. And the more candles that she lit, she'd put 25 cents into a little slot for each candle. And the more candles that she lit, the faster I'd get out of purgatory. Wait a minute, what if she forgot? What if she ran out of quarters? I'm going to be in purgatory for a long time, friends. And you understand that they do not believe that there's only one place, that there's only one place to go. The Bible said that it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this, help me out, the judgment. Every one of us is going to one of two places. We're going to spend eternity in the presence of God forever in heaven, or we'll spend eternity where the Bible talks about a place called hell, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you will not find the doctrine of purgatory other than in the Maccabees. And even there, in their own writings, the doctrine of purgatory is very shaky, to say the very best. Now, the teaching about heaven and hell is this: if you can live your life and not commit a mortal sin, then you certainly will go to purgatory, but eventually you'll go to heaven. How many of you were taught that growing up? I was taught that. I was taught that you could commit, they're called venial sins. Venial sins are not quite as bad as mortal sins. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And a venial sin was a lie, or getting mad, or getting upset, or stealing something. That was a venial sin. A mortal sin was murder, or divorce, or adultery. So mainly, as long as you don't kill anybody, as long as you don't commit adultery, as long as you don't divorce your wife, you can always go to heaven. You can live however you want, but somebody will pray you out of there, and you'll, even if they don't, you'll spend a certain amount of time in purgatory, and eventually you'll go to heaven. You know what we thought as kids? I thought this: I'm going to party, I'm going to live like the devil, it's going to be great, I'm going to be in rock music and the hippie movement and smoking marijuana and all that goes along with it and doing drugs. But the worst that can happen is I can die, do a little time in purgatory. My mother's devout, she'll you'll pray me out of there, and she'll light candles, and eventually I'll go to heaven. How many of you believe that sounds good? That's having the best of both worlds. It means you can sin. I heard a man preach to a youth rally. He said, young people, bless God, there's no fun in sin. I want you to know there's no fun in sin whatsoever. I thought, wait a minute. He wasn't involved with our crowd. Amen. Sin is fun. Sin is pleasurable. But the Bible says the pleasures of sin are only for how long? Help me. They're for a season. And just like every season, the season changes. And a Catholic person has no assurance of eternal life. You can talk to them and say, are you saved? Well, I hope to be. Are you saved? I believe I will be. Are you going to go to heaven? I hope to someday. But a Catholic cannot look you in the eye and say, thank God I'm saved by the grace of God because of what Jesus did for me. And you'll say, what do you base that on? Well, I want to be a good person. I don't lie. I want to observe the Ten Commandments. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. Do you know what? There's not one person in this room who can live 24 hours of their life without breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Do I have an amen? Amen. There's not one person in this room who can live 24 hours of their life of Judgment Day honesty, 24 hours of their life of absolute pure integrity, 24 hours of their life without one bad thought, 24 hours of their life without being angry one time. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, He made it very clear. He said, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. That's a pretty hard standard. That's a lot different than men. Do I have an amen? And tonight, God wants us to realize this, that God hates all sin. Do I have an amen? There are no categories of sin with God. I heard about a man that he went to the priest and went to the confessional. And he said, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. These are my sins. I've stole wood from the company I work for. The father said, go to the altar, say 3 Hail Marys and 2 Our Fathers. God bless you, my son. The next week he came back and said, bless me, Father, for I have sinned again. I've stolen wood again from the company that I work for. And he said, son, go back. He said, God bless you, son. Go to the altar, say 4 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. God bless you. The next week he came back, said, bless me, Father, I've stolen wood again. And he said, my son, do you know how to make a novena? He said, no, but if you got the blueprint, I have the wood. Amen? I mean, wait a minute. We need to be careful that we're not in a system of works that just continually confesses and confesses and reconfesses and reconfesses. Friends, that won't get you anywhere. Right. The Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't be a good enough person to get to heaven. The Bible said, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible said, there is none righteous, no, not one. God said in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the more that you commit yourself to the Ten Commandments and doing good and acting good and being right and being good, the more you'll sin, because our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. And what our poor Catholic friends, many, have been lied to about is this. That when Christ died on the cross for us, He died for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the day when I looked at my mom's face and I'm almost done. There were tears running down her cheeks and I didn't understand it. I always thought of my mother as the most devout religious woman that I'd ever met in my life. And I said, Mom, weren't you a Christian all these years? She said, no, son, I was religious, but I did not have a relationship. I was religious, but I was not righteous through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Righteousness cannot be earned. Do I have an amen? It must be imputed. It must be put into our account through the righteousness of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have peace with God. As a Catholic boy, I never had the power of a clear conscience. I never knew what it was to have sins forgiven and life eternal. I never knew what it was to have the absolute assurance that my name had been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we did not know what it meant to be certain of the fact that we were on our way to heaven in the presence of God forever. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5 and I'll close. And I want you to look at a very familiar portion of the Bible. And may I say to you that 9 out of 10 Catholics do not truly comprehend the things that I've preached to you tonight. They do not know what they really believe. They simply think that they believe in God. They simply think that they're trusting in God, when all the while they're trusting in works. And if you go to the Catholic person who lives next door and yell at him and say, "Bless God, I'll never be a Catholic again," you're of the devil. You'll no more help them out. You'll only help them to die and go to hell. Do I have an amen? We've got to be kind. We've got to be compassionate. Somebody say amen. On some having compassion, making a difference. We've got to be careful in our deportment. And we have to treat them as if we love them and care about them. But we must show them these errors and show them these demonic truths that they believe that are keeping them from genuine salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. I like this verse. And I point out to Catholics, God has given to us eternal life. For God so loved the world that He what? Help me. Gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever keepeth the Ten Commandments and goes to the Mass and observes all the sacraments. Is that what the Bible says? That whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. And so this is eternal life in verse number 11. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Pope. Is that what God said? It's all in His Son. And then He says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's not a matter of the sacraments. It's not a matter of the law. It's not a matter of the Ten Commandments. It's a matter of the Son. Amen? It's all a matter of Christ. And then He said, "These things have I written unto you that go to Mass every week." No. That do what? Believe. That believe on the name of the Son of God. And I like this. That ye may what? How can you know if you're on your way to purgatory? No. That you may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. And the bottom line is, whether they're Catholics or Methodists or Presbyterian or Episcopalian or a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness, you can sit down with your friends and tell them there's only two religions in this world. There are only two faiths in this entire world. That one religion is a religion of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. And every other religion is a religion of works. Do you believe that tonight? And you say you're either saved by grace through faith or you're living by works and you're an unsaved person. And tonight, because of that, I could never go back to Catholicism again. If you read in the newspaper tomorrow that Flight 361, I think it is, Southwest Airline, out of LAX at 9:30, a terrible thing happened. I was on a Delta flight last year, and they made the announcement, "Attention, ladies and gentlemen, we're going back to the airport." A bird, a small bird, had gotten into some kind of a vent in the engine, and the engine overheated. People began to cry. People began to scream. We began to circle the airport. And I just sat there, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, I'm going to die, and it's going to be awesome. Amen? I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I said, "Folks, guess what? I know that I'm saved." A lady sitting next to me looked over and said, "Sir, I can't believe you're being so calm." I said, "Guess what? I have the hope of eternal life. I know that I belong to Christ. I know that I'll see my Savior." My only concern was to be able to text Susan or to call her and tell her what to do. She already knows. We've got all those arrangements made if anything ever happens to me. Folks, you can write this down. If something happens to me tomorrow in my flight, that Brother Rossi is absent from the body but he's present with the Lord. Amen. And I'm more alive than I've ever been. Do I have an amen? Amen? Suddenly freed up from this corruptible flesh and put on incorruption. Thank God I won't be in purgatory. You won't have to light a candle for me. Do I have an amen? Amen. Put a quarter in the offering, but don't light a candle. Amen? Amen. And I'm saying tonight that God is good. And it's great to know that we're children of God. It has nothing to do with being a better religion than anybody else. We have our own corruptions. Do I have an amen? We've got our own problems. We've got our own little Hitlers and little Gestapos in the Baptist church of men who have taken more on themselves than God ever gave them by way of authority. But understand something tonight. It is really time for God's people to realize that we're all saved by grace. Through faith. Plus nothing. And it's all because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, please, and our hearts together for prayer. This is not the message that I wanted to end on. But I am glad that I preached it. Because tonight, how many of you tonight are glad for the fact that salvation is all of grace? Could I see your hand? It's all because of what Jesus did for you. How many ever at times, because maybe your upbringing is Catholicism, maybe you were raised on a grading system of good and bad, how many sometimes do get condemned because your works are not what they ought to be? How many at times feel like you can't witness because you're not everything that you ought to be? And at times you just feel like you're just not making the grade as a child of God. Have you ever felt like that? Could I see your hands? I feel like that sometimes. And we must be reminded continually, it's not of works which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's not because of our righteousness. It's all because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when we stand before God one day, we'll already have our advocate there, our great high priest. He will show the Father His wounds. He will show the Father His blood. And because of that, our Father will let us into His heaven, all because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. How many of you are glad for that tonight? Could I see your hand, please? There may be one here this evening, or several, who would say, Brother Rossi, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I've never believed on Him, and I do not have that assurance of eternal life abiding in my heart. I want to trust Christ tonight. I want to settle my salvation forever. And I want to forsake all of my works, and I want to trust in His grace and His mercy and His pardon and cleansing power on the cross for me. Would you pray for me tonight? Could I see your hand, please? Maybe there's one here like that. You've never trusted Christ and gotten that assurance of sins forgiven. Let me see your hand. Anybody like that at all? Others here tonight who'd say, Preacher, I know people who are locked up in religious works. Maybe it's not Catholicism. Maybe it's something else. But I know people who are trusting in works to get them to heaven. And I want God to use me to love them and pray for them and lead them to Christ. Would you pray for me? I will. Could I see your hand, please? I want God to use me to be a witness to others who do not know Him as their Savior. All over this community, I'd say if the religion of Lompoc were to be poll surveyed, it would probably be more Catholic than anything else. And so many of our friends have come here from Mexico and Central and South America. So many have been steeped in Catholicism. That's all they know. If they just knew that Christ died for their sins. That Christ died to set them free. And Christ died to pay the price for everything they did. How many would say, I want God to use me to be a witness to my friends and to those around me. I'd like for Mrs. Searing to play whatever's on her heart. Let's conclude our services by spending some time in prayer for those without and those who need to get saved. Why don't you come tonight and pray for others? Say, God, give me a burden for lost people. Give me a burden to tell people about Jesus, to let them know that He died for their sins, for all of their sins on the cross. Maybe there's someone in particular that you're burdened about. There's one lady that told me about someone close to her that's lost, steeped in Catholicism. I prayed for them today. I prayed for God's hand on their life today, for God to open that veil that's in front of their eyes and let them be saved. I led a young Jewish man to Christ a few weeks ago, and he was trusting in works, trusting in the law, trusting that the Ten Commandments could get him to heaven. And for God to use us all, and let us be mindful constantly of the fact that Christ died for our sins. There may be one here tonight, you'd say, "Preacher, I believe I'm saved, but I struggle with assurance." Pray for me. I will. Did I see your hand? I struggle with the assurance of salvation. God bless you. I struggle with this. Rest your life in the finished work of Christ. Spend time in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then I'd like to ask tonight, how many of you would say, "Preacher, this year, and I started to preach on this, this year I want to be more sensitive to God than ever. As church goes into a building program and as we try to expand and grow, I want to be used and more sensitive than I've ever been before to pray and to get a hold of God. Be very careful to make judgment, to be very slow to wrath, quick to hear, slow to speak. I want God to give me that spirit of patience and love and just a spirit of unity in the days ahead." Can I see your hands all over the room? I'd like for Pastor to watch, please. And as Pastor watches over the congregation, how many say, "I'm going to pray for my pastor and the leaders of our church, the deacons and the men involved in this building. I'm going to pray for them specifically and for God's hand on Lompoc Valley in the days ahead." Can I see your hands? More importantly, can Pastor see your hands? Just to let them know you're standing behind him, praying for him, praying with him, with all these many decisions that will have to be made in the weeks and months ahead. Let's all stand together. We won't look in the hymnal, but let's just sing that little chorus. "Jesus paid it all the hymn I owe." Sing it. Here we go. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you're glad for that, say amen. Yeah. It's all gone as far as the east is from the west. So far as he removed our transgression from us. When we stand before God, he's going to say, "What sin are you talking about?" And we've lived our life with so much condemnation and fear and bondage, when all the while Christ paid the price for all of it, be what he did on the cross. Amen? So thank you for listening so well. The Lord bless you. Pastor, you can come and dismiss us now as the Lord leads you. Thank you. Amen.